2 Timothy chapter 3. If you found your place, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. And as by custom, we'll read these verses responsively. I'll read the first verse. You join me in every other verse. We'll go back and forth and read the last verse together, which is verse 7. So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, together in verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we're going to start there in verse 1, where it says that in the last days perilous times shall come, living for Jesus in perilous times. And we'll use that text, draw some application, hopefully be a help to you tonight. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, I pray now that you would help us as we have met together tonight. We always, Lord, want to stop and seek your face, seek your help in these things. We simply cannot create a certain type of spirit in the church service that makes it happen. It is only you and your spirit that makes it happen. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless, meet with us tonight. We ask in Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. Now we come to a phrase here. In fact, we'll see that in verse number 1. This is know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. When we come to that phrase, last days, it refers, prophetically refers to the time when after his resurrection, his being Christ, Christ's resurrection, ascension, and the last days began then, and it goes all the way to the time of his second coming. This is the last days. It's the last prophetic days. There's nothing else to happen until the return of Christ. That's the next thing on the prophetic calendar. So these are called the last days. The last, if you look at all the prophetic calendar starting from Genesis all the way to the coming of Christ, the very last days before the last prophetic fulfillment is the days we live in, the last days. Sometimes we call these the end times. Very similar meaning to that. So how should we approach these last days that we live in? Well, the prophetical focus is on Jesus' millennial kingdom. Now, I stress that. I believe in the rapture. I believe in the tribulation period. But the focus is the kingdom that Jesus is going to set up. That's what everything is geared towards. Everything is focused on. There was a time in my younger life when I didn't think much about it. The only thing I thought about was the rapture. I said, you know, after the rapture, I'm out of here. Who cares? But let me tell you, we should care. Because everything God is doing based on the kingdom he's setting up. Everything is focused on, everything's running to that. The kingdom was promised to the Son. The Father promised the Son a kingdom. And he's going to give the Son that kingdom. And the Son is going to rule. And he's going to rule on this earth as it is now. There will, someday there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But on this present earth, Jesus will set his kingdom and rule for 1,000 years. And so we need to understand that and understand all that God is bringing about. So the prophetical focus is always on Jesus' millennial kingdom. Now, that millennial kingdom is preceded by a tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation period. And that means during that tribulation period, things are going to go, okay, first of all, we get raptured. Then it's really, really bad. And then it gets even worse in the last 3.5 years, the Great Tribulation. Now, the millennial kingdom is preceded by this tribulation period. And as we, now watch this, as we get closer to that event, things are going to get worse. Now, I think it just makes sense. We're not all of a sudden going to be everything sunshine and rainbows and lollipops, and the rapture happens and it turns real bad. As things are progressing towards that event of the tribulation period, God is setting things up. And as he's setting things up, that means he's lining things up, which means things are getting real bad. There will be tribulation before the tribulation period. Now, there is a specific tribulation period the Bible talks about, but even now there are tribulations, and those tribulations increase until that point in time. So the focus is on the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom is preceded by the tribulation period, and as we get closer to that time, things get worse and worse in the setting up of that event. Now, notice these last two things. No one knows how close we are. If you see a book or advertisement, a commercial, radio program, something on the internet that somehow is going to tell you the day and the hour, just skip over it. Okay? They don't know what they're talking about. No one knows the exact time that rapture is going to happen. Now, we know 7 years later, in the tribulation period, Jesus is coming, but we don't know when that rapture is going to happen. It has always been assumed, and there's Bible teaching to tell us to have an expectancy at any moment. We always assume it could be today, but in reality, I hate to tell you this, in reality, it could be another 1,000 years. We don't know for sure. People say, well, if he doesn't come now, he's going to miss a great time. Can I tell you, they've said that for many, 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 many times. There's been a lot of times where everything seemed to line up, and here it comes, and then it didn't happen. So it is going to happen, but we don't know when it's going to happen, so we don't know how close we are to that event. Could it be tomorrow? Yep, could be today. Could be next year. Could be in another lifetime. But it's going to happen because we have Bible promise on it. So here's the last thing to understand. And when I say that, I'm talking about the last thing in this series, in the introduction, not in the sermon. All right? So we said the focus is on the kingdom. It's preceded by this tribulation period. As we lead up to the tribulation period, things get worse and worse. We really don't know how close we are. I hope the rapture is like, wouldn't be night right in the middle of the message a rapture happens. That'd be great, wouldn't it? I wouldn't mind a bit. So anyways, we don't know how close we are, but our focus always, from the time that Jesus ascended to heaven to the time that that rapture happens, and even in truly, even until he physically returns, because the same thing would be true about Christians in the tribulation period, the focus of every believer has always to be the same. And that is, we live for Jesus. No matter how close we are, no matter how difficult it gets, no matter how we look at the world and we say, man, what is going on? Our job, our focus. Now, God's focus prophetically is on that millennial kingdom. Our focus is living for Jesus until we see him face to face. Now, hold your place in 2 Timothy. Go back with me, if you will, to the book of Luke chapter 12. And if you'll go with me to verse 30. Now, he is talking to his disciples, and he is telling them something he has told them. He tells them many times, or multiple times, and we see one of those times here. For all these things, verse 30, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Now, previously, he's talking about clothing and food and housing and all these things. These are the things that everyone's seeking after. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Our focus is on him. Our focus is on his will. Our focus is on what he's trying to do. Our focus is not on us. Our focus is on the Lord. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now watch. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We talked about that verse this morning. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. There's the expectancy. And ye yourselves liken the men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him. What's that last word? Immediately. That's the expectancy. He's saying we're supposed to be living our life as that immediately we want to be prepared to meet the Lord at any moment, at any time in our life. As we live our life, there's always this expectancy that I could be looking face to face with Jesus today. And that expectancy of that immediacy tells us we're supposed to be living for Jesus regardless of how close. I think one of the reasons he doesn't tell us how close, because if we knew we had, let's say, a week, we probably would kind of do our own thing for 6 days. On the seventh day, though, we'd start getting ready. So he wants us ready every single moment. There's this immediacy which creates this expectancy. Now, let's shift gears slightly. There is some value, in understanding the condition of the world in these last days. I'm not saying there's no value, I'm just saying there's some value. Maybe not as much as some people want there to be. We can look at the world, we can talk about how the world is, you know, it's getting more and more antichrist, and this is how the world is going to this. Everything seems to be focused on this new world order, one world order. It seems all to be lining up. And we can sit around and talk about the condition of the world in these last days. There's some value in it. But I believe there's a lot more value in understanding what should be the condition of believers in this time. We can talk about the world all we want, but what about us? How are we supposed to be living? The world is the world, and that's how the world is, but what about us? So what I want to do is go back now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if our focus is in living for Jesus with this expectancy, how should we be living like that? I mean, we can sit around, drink our coffee, and talk about how, you know, crazy the world is. But the world's been crazy for a long time, 6,000 years. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, the world's been pretty crazy. So we can talk about how crazy the world is, and look what all is going on, and man, can you believe what's happening? Or we can say, what should I be doing as a believer? How should I be living my life as I'm looking forward to the Lord's return? So that brings us now back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to share three very simple statements helping us, hopefully, with this living for Jesus, this expectancy of his immediate return. So here we go, starting back at chapter 3. Pick it up with me at verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Primarily, look with me at verse 5, having the form of godliness, denying the power thereof. The first thing I say is this: how should we be living? Number one, and these are very simple statements. Here's number one statement: be the real thing. Be the real thing. Now he said, these people, they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That form is the outward. It's like a veneer. It's like a covering. But the inward is missing. That's what is where the true power is supposed to be. They have a profession of faith, but not a possession of godliness. Now, I think it could refer to people who are not saved, who are just talking about it, but really aren't saved. And also, if you're talking about people who are saved, who maybe can tell you about being saved, but their life doesn't back it up. They're not living for the Lord. They're not trying to seek out the Lord. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm not saying that your lifestyle gives you salvation. But I am saying your lifestyle should back up your salvation. It should be a testimony of your salvation. It should. When people look at your lifestyle, they should say, hey, I bet you're a Christian. I would hate your lifestyle. People look at your lifestyle and say, huh, you're a Christian. Who would have thought that? And so our lifestyle should support it, should back it up. So the Bible talks about this form, but no power. It would be like, and this is kind of, if you go back into the 70s, they did a lot with paneling on the walls. It was paneling and shag carpet. Neither would you want anymore. But back, that was the big thing back in the 70s. Panel on the wall and shag carpet. Now, if you ever buy a house and take off the paneling, a lot of times you're surprised what's behind it. And then you know why they put the paneling up. Because the walls all messed up. If you put the paneling up, it looks, back in those days, it looked pretty nice. And you take the paneling off, you're like, oh, well, what's wrong with that? That's how I think the Lord is referring. On the outward, they can look the part. They can seem to be what they should be, but underneath it, it's not there. And so the Bible, I think, is teaching us that we need to be the real thing, both form and power. So how do we have both? How do we have that power and be real in our faith? Now, I think the world needs Jesus. But the world wants those who claim Christ to have something real about them. They've seen enough phony, fakey, flaky type of believers. They're all over TV. They're all over everywhere. I mean, we had enough people who you know, they talk about all this false gospel or health and wealth gospel. And people are like, that doesn't seem to line up. They want something that's real, something that's authentic. So how do we have this power? How do we be the real thing? Let's go back now again to our text. Notice what he says here, verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away divers lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So I would say we need to be honest, sincere, now watch this last word, transparent in how we live our Christian life. We shouldn't be someone who's sneaking around. Someone who's real, someone who's sincere, someone who's honest, someone who's transparent, someone who's not trying to pretend, someone who's playing games. What you see is what they are. They're not one thing on Sunday, and then on Monday they're in their house drinking beer, and or they're down, you know, at work cussing, and they're real, they're sincere. That's being the real thing, being honest, sincere, transparent in how we live our Christian life. Look again with me at verse 6. It says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. I would say, secondly, you need to have a spiritual focus to our lifestyle. Notice how it's phrased there. Silly women laden with sins. And the reason that they're led captive, I think, is because that's their lifestyle. It's like this. You know, you ever, have, maybe you don't, and hopefully you don't. But there are people who, they think there's someone in Nigeria who has millions of dollars, who don't know what to do with it, so they've sent you an email. And all you need to do is send all your banking information to them, and they're going to give you those millions of dollars. And they lose a lot of money doing that. You know why they fall for that? Because they're greedy people. They really want that easy money. Because if you'd say, you know what, I don't know anyone in Nigeria, and if I needed something, the Lord provide for it. I don't need scams. I don't need some type of con. I can trust the Lord. If I have that confidence in the Lord, I'm not really going to fall for those type of things. So if I have a spiritual focus to my lifestyle, and I'm not desiring carnal things, it's harder to lead me captive by my lusts when the lusts are not there. So I think when it comes to believers, we ought to have that spiritual focus. Now, let me just stop here and give you a little side note. If we're going to be the real thing, we should not be people who laugh about carnal things. Mock sin as it's a funny thing. I know sometimes we'll joke around, but I'm talking about just really mocking sin, making light of sin, almost encouraging sin. Hold your place there. Go with me to Proverbs 14. We should not joke in a way that causes people to wonder about us. Proverbs 14. Go with me to verse number 9. Here's what the Bible says. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. We ought to be careful about how we approach sinful, carnal things. It's not a funny thing. So be honest, sincere, transparent. We ought to have a spiritual focus. We're talking about being the real thing. And then, again, go back with me to verse chapter 3, verse 8. Notice what he says here. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, we'll talk about them here in a moment, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be shall be manifest to all men, as theirs also was. So if I look at that and kind of flip it a little bit, we ought to encourage others to be godly. We're going to be the real thing. I'm going to be sincere in my life. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be transparent. I'm not going to laugh about things. I'm going to laugh about carnal things, wicked things. There's going to be a spiritual focus to my life. People know me. They should know there's something spiritual about me. I should be able to have a spiritual conversation. You know, another little side note. You know, if you're sitting around talking to believers, you ought to be able to talk about the Bible, talk about prayer, talk about soul winning, talk about Jesus coming. There should be a spiritual, and it shouldn't be odd. It shouldn't be weird. You know, we're sitting at the picnic, and someone's at the picnic table, and they strike up a conversation, you know, and just say, hey, you know, I was reading this in my Bible, and here's what the Lord spoke to me about. It shouldn't be weird. It shouldn't be like, what are you talking about? It should be a normal conversation believers can have one with another. So, move on. So there should be honest, sincere, transparent. There should be a spiritual focus. And there should be an encouragement of others to be godly. Now, those two guys, that Jannes and Jambres, the only place that they're mentioned is right there. And there's some discussion about who they are. The best that you can find out, the scholars believe, these are two. Remember when Moses went into Pharaoh and threw down his rod and became a snake, and the magicians threw down their rods and became a snake, but Moses' rod, or Aaron's rod, ate up the magician snake. Two of those magicians are considered to be Jannes and Jambres. And that's what he's saying. These guys were fake people. They were promoting ungodliness. We are supposed to be promoting godliness. This is talking about being the real thing. Let me give you a couple of statements and move on. You will never be perfect in living for Jesus on this side of heaven. Okay, we're not going to be perfect. We're going to never get it always right. We should strive for it. We should desire it. We're never, ever going to be perfect. Okay, that's, unfortunately, our sinful nature. We will not be perfect in living for Jesus. We will not always get it right when we live for Jesus. But we can always be real about living for Jesus. Sometimes we're going to say, well, I think this is what I ought to do. And you say, oh, man, I guess I was wrong about that. I was sincere. I meant right. So we're not always going to get it right. We're not always going to be perfect in it. But there should always be a sincerity, a transparency that this is what we're trying to do. And I believe this is what the Lord wants us, to be real. Be real with each other. Not be fakey and flaky. Let me move on. Go back with me now to chapter 3. So how do we live for Jesus? Well, first of all, we just need to be real. Be the real thing. Quit trying to impress people. I said move on, but I'm moving back. Quit trying to impress people. Quit trying to be something you're not. You know, most people see through you. Most people know if you're being real and sincere with them. Just be real. Just be a real person who loves the Lord and is trying to do what's right. And you say, well, you know, what if I don't always say the right thing? You won't. But that's humanity. But they know if you're trying to do the right thing. They know if you intend to do the right thing. They know you're trying to make the effort. You know, if you come to church and you see someone sitting by themselves, which is real easy tonight, but let's just say on a normal Sunday, okay, you see someone sitting by themselves, go talk to them. Just be real. You say, well, I don't know what to say. Okay, start like this. Hi, my name is Dennis. I'm glad you're here. What's your name? Oh, how long have you been here? Oh, for 3 years. I've never noticed that. Sorry. And then you feel bad. And you're like, by the way, that sometimes it happens. Sometimes you haven't noticed them. You say, well, what would they think? You know, they'll know this, that you're sincere and real. Just be sincere and real. People know that. They know if you're putting on the dog or if you're being real with them. Be real. Be the real thing. That's how we live for Jesus now. In this time, in this age, with all the crazy stuff happening, be a real person, a real believer who loves the Lord, not trying to pretend to be something you're not. That's number one. Number two, let's move on. What else can we do? Let's go back to chapter 3. Look with me in verse number 3. I think, because verse number 10, sorry. I doubled my threes there. I was trying to figure out what it was. Look at verse number 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. Not just one place, multiple places. What persecutions I endured, but out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Again, another but here. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, has been assured of, known of whom thou hast learned them. So I said, number one, we need to be the real thing. Number two is this, do the hard thing. Do the hard thing. Do what is right, and typically that is the hard thing. Well, when it comes to this idea of having character and being spiritual, both are necessary. Having character does not guarantee you'll be spiritual. Because you may be an unsaved person, have character. You can be a hard worker, show up on time, you know, do whatever you're supposed to do, pay your bills. You can be lost and have character. And if you're lost, you're definitely not going to be spiritual. You've got to be saved to be spiritual. So you can have character So having character does not guarantee you'll be spiritual. Now watch, because I'm going to flip it. Having character does not guarantee you'll be spiritual, but if you are going to be spiritual, you got to have character. Because that's what puts you in that place of doing what you're supposed to be doing, walking with the Lord, reading your Bible, praying, being faithful. That's what puts you in a place where you can grow spiritually. I mentioned this morning, I'll mention again, I was talking to Jennifer, which is Kaylee's mom. And she was back in the discipleship class last Sunday, I believe it was. And Mike was teaching a lesson. She was a part of that. I think Chris was back there as well. And it really spoke to her. Now, here's what she said. She said, I know, it's always funny when people say this, I know a couple Sundays ago you used the same verse and said the same thing. But she got it from Mike, which I'm thinking, you know, you missed the real thing. And no, I'm just kidding. But here's what I told her. That's how the Lord grows people. It's not one and done. It's not like you come to one service, you get it all, and then, oh, I got it all. It is, the Lord grows you slowly. So when you have character and you stay faithful and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, that's how the Lord begins working in your life. And he begins growing you. It's good to see Chris here tonight. This is your second Sunday night, I think. Last Sunday night was his first one. He's been coming a lot on Sunday morning, coming almost every Sunday morning. Started coming Sunday night and Wednesday night. That's how people grow in the Lord. Just that faithfulness, just keeping at it. That's the hard thing, by the way. That's the character part of it. When it comes to living for Jesus, it requires backbone, guts, fortitude, hard work, difficult decisions. Now, you ready? I'll give you an offensive statement. Are you ready? Penny-waste men do not make godly Christians. That's what it boils down to. If you don't have enough gumption to get up and read your Bible and pray and be at church, you're not going to grow much as a believer, and you're never going to be a godly person. You have to have some oomph. You got to have some character. You got to have some gut, some fortitude, some hard work, some effort behind it. Now watch this, I am not saying that makes you spiritual. I'm saying it puts you in a place where only God can make you spiritual. But you have to put yourself in a place for God to do that work. Just like only God can save you, but you got to make a choice to accept Christ. He's not going to force it upon you. And so only God can make you spiritual, but the things that put you in a place where God can do that is where the character comes in. Now, what kind of hard things were we talking about? Well, we mentioned some, but let's go back to our text and mention some specific things from our text. Because there are some hard things we have to do during these last days. During the time we live in, there are some hard things we as believers need to do. Look with me in chapter 3 and verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, watch this, long-suffering, charity, patience. There's a lot of things we could pull out of there, but I'm going to pull one. And that is this: do the hard thing and love others who are unloving. You know, Jesus knew exactly what 2022 was going to be like. And he knew that you'd be alive in these days. And he expects you to love people in these days, even though the people in these days are maybe unloving. Those who curse the name of Christ, those who deny Christ, those who work against Christ, we're still supposed to love them and try to get them the gospel. We're supposed to have a compassion for their souls. So we have to do the hard thing and love others who are unloving. Not just the loving people. John was telling me, he was at the gas station here before church. And I suppose he's either out in the foyer or in the back. So John, there was two guys. He was at the gas station. There's two other guys who's pumping gas. So John went over to the first guy to offer him a track. And the guy was very dismissive. Oh, I don't want that. And he just walked away. But I commend John for this. He went to the second guy. Because it could have been easier, like, well, just walk away. But he went to the second guy and offered him the track. And the guy talked to him for a few moments and accepted the track and said thank you and walked on. Now, let me tell you, both of them need to be reached. We can't let the one person who's antagonistic and hateful towards us not to think about others who could be reached. And those also need to be reached. So we have to do the hard thing, love others who are unloving. Go back to chapter 3, look at verse 11 again. Persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord deliver me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we have to do the hard thing and love others, even when they are unloving. We have to do the hard thing, now watch this, and don't quit in the hard times. Now, what Paul is mentioning, when he talks about persecution, afflictions, Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra, these are real events. But he didn't quit. Imagine what it is to be stoned and left for dead. You know why they leave you for dead? What do they think you are? They think you're dead. Because if you're still living and kicking, guess what they're doing? They're going to keep throwing stones. They don't stop until you're not moving and you lay there and maybe looks like your brains are gushing out or something. That's when they say, okay, he's dead, let's go home. They left them for dead. Let me ask you this. If you go to work tomorrow and they drag you out back and they take cinder blocks and start pounding on you until they leave you for dead, you going to want to witness anyone after that? Probably not, but Paul did. Paul went back to the city. They're probably like, whoa. And he kept on and kept on and kept on. That's the hard thing. And this is what God has called us to do in the days that we live. You say, well, Pastor White, it's not like the 50s, which, you know what, the 50s weren't like the 50s. This is an imaginary thing that we have in our head. It's not like the 50s where everyone loved Jesus, okay? They didn't all love Jesus in the 50s either. But that's how people talk. It's not like the 50s. These are hard times we live in. And the point is what? God knew the times. God knew you'd be here, and God expects you to serve him even in the hard times. You do the hard thing. You love others who are unloving. You do the hard thing, and you don't quit in the hard times. Let me show you a third thing about doing the hard thing. Look with me at verse 13. This is all about living in the last days. We're living in these perilous times. Verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Continue, continue, continue. So here's the third thing. You do the hard thing and you keep doing it until you see Jesus. Pastor Wright, when can we just stop this soul winning thing? Pastor Wright, when can we quit talking about missions? Pastor Wright, when can we quit talking about whatever it may be? Let me tell you when we see Jesus. And then we'll let him talk about it. But that's until we see Jesus, we just keep at it. Paul often, now you say, Pastor Wright, really, is it really, this is what the Lord demands? The Lord really wants this from us? The Bible often describes living for Jesus in terms of struggle. Because he knew that's what it would be. Let me show you some verses. Go with me. You're in 2 Timothy 3. Go back to chapter 2. Look with me in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Look at verse 3. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, there's some concern about modern military from things you read in the news, but there was a day when you were going to be a good soldier, you had to put up a whole lot of hardness. My guess is they didn't just say, okay, we're going to go out here and we're going to do this march, but when we get there, we'll go to some type of sauna, and we'll give you a massage at the end of the day, and we'll give you a nice, comfortable, king-size bed. No, they said, you go out there, you march, you put your tent up, you stay there. If it rains, you stay there. If it gets cold, you stay there. Doesn't matter. You do that. And then when you're done, you come back. You have to endure hardness if you're going to be a good soldier. No man, verse 4, no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Notice that. You're warring, you're enduring hardness. You're striving for mastery, you're striving to win. All this has the idea of struggle. Go back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm just trying to give you the idea that this is Bible Christianity. This isn't some imagination that goes on in Pastor White's head. This is Bible Christianity. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. He's using those words on purpose. Go back with me to Colossians 1. We're just working to our left here. Colossians 1, verse 27. Do to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Again, this idea of a struggle that happens if we're going to do what the Lord has called us to do. One more place, 1 Corinthians 9. Now, I'm not saying every day is a hard day, but there are hard days, and we can't quit in the hard times. 1 Corinthians 9, look with me at verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. Again, you're putting effort into it. You're running to win. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth. In other words, I'm not just playing games here. But I keep under my body and bring it in subjection. Lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. My oldest son, Dennis Jr., as you know, he's in the military. He flies Blackhawks. When he was going to go through the school to do that, one of the things that he had to do, they would put him in some type of, my understanding, it's like a cockpit, like the Blackhawk cockpit. And they would strap him in, and they would submerge him underwater, and he had to escape within a certain amount of time, and then swim over to the side and get out. You know, that was a hard thing to do, because getting submerged is never a fun thing. It's a scary thing. But he had to do that because they were preparing him to fight. Because he said, someday you may get shot down and go in the water, and you know you can't panic. You need to be able to do it. You got to keep your mind, and you need to do what you need to do in order to survive. So he was doing that, and it messed his shoulder up. And because when he went to move out, he had hurt his shoulder before, and it re-injured it to the point where he could not finish what they wanted to finish in the time period. And they said, you failed. So they put him into surgery. And they said, well, we will put you into surgery. We'll give you the medical time to heal. But if you can't do this, you can't fly Blackhawks. Because you got to be able to do the hard thing. And so finally he healed up. Gave him plenty of time. Put him in it. He made it out in the right time. And now he gets to fly. Now, if you're going to fight in the American military, you got to be able to do the hard thing. Same thing is true in the Christian army. We got to be able to do the hard thing. We got to be able to go through the struggle and stay faithful. So here's another offensive statement. So let me read the first one, because you didn't really seem to be offended. So the first one is this. Panty waist men do not make godly Christians. And here's the second one. We need to quit looking for the Twinkie Christianity and accept the beef jerky that God offers. Because it is a hard thing at times to live for the Lord. So one is we got to be the real thing. Number two is we got to do the hard thing. Be the real thing, do the hard thing. Number three, go back with me now to chapter 3, verse 15. Talking about living for Jesus in perilous times. Be real. Do the hard thing. Now here's the third thing, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise into salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So I'll give you the third thing. Now, there's a lot of things. If we were just listing things, we could just list things. But we're trying to stay within the text of where we're at. So it talks about being real. Don't just have a form of godliness, have the power thereof. It talks about doing the hard thing. And then it talks about the third thing is keep the true thing. What's the true thing? This is the true thing. Keep it. If we're going to live for Jesus in these perilous times, be real, do the hard thing, and keep to the real thing. Satan's very first attack in the Bible was on the Bible. He comes to Adam and Eve. First thing he does, he tries to create question, doubt, a lack of confidence in God's Word. So his first attack was on God's Word, and that attack continues to this very day. Satan wants believers to doubt and distrust God's Word. Satan wants us to put our confidence in anything other than the Bible. Confidence in government. That would really help, wouldn't it? Confidence in the government. Confidence in, watch this, confidence in a church. Confidence in a pastor. Confidence in ourselves. And all of those are wrong things to put your confidence in. We put our confidence in the Word of God. That's what we have our faith, our trust in. So Satan wants believers to doubt and distrust God's Word. And when we doubt and distrust God's Word, we become defenseless and powerless. Because the Bible is both our shield and our sword. We see that in Ephesians 6. So we become defenseless and powerless. Now notice what he said to Timothy in these verses. I want you to go back. I want you to notice something. Now, just so you know, hopefully this is not a new statement I'm about to make. If this is a new statement to you, either this is your, maybe new to Suglios because they've never been here before, but hopefully it's not new to you. I believe that this book here I hold in my hand is the Word of God. But not just any. This is the King James Bible. They all don't say the same thing. You can't say, well, they're all the Word of God. Well, they all say different things. So you got to make a, you got to decide which one are you going to stand on? This is what I'm standing on. And this is where my confidence and my hope is. This is what I want to live by. This is what I want to decide by. There's a lot of things that a lot of people believe and think and feel, and they feel very strongly about, but they're wrong because they're not biblical. Let me mention a couple. There are people who feel very strongly about gay marriage. They say, well, who am I to tell people who they can marry or not? Well, that's not, we're not telling you to tell people who they can marry or not. Well, who am I to say what's right or wrong? All that they can express, but when it boils down to, here's what the Bible says. That marriage is between a man and a woman. It was Adam and Eve, the very first one, that's the pattern, it goes forward. Really, it doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't, now, let me say this, and it doesn't matter who's in your family that you got to deal with. It matters what the Bible says. Well, I've always believed, that doesn't matter. Well, I've always thought, that doesn't matter. There's only one thing that matters is what the Bible says. And right now, the big thing, because there's always something churning in our society, the big thing right now is abortion, Roe versus Wade. People say, well, you know, this is a common statement. I've heard it multiple times. Now, some people are honest when they say this. Some people are just ducking the issue. They'll say this. They'll say, I'm against abortion, but I think people ought to have the right to choose. That sounds very generous. But the problem is, it doesn't matter what you think. It matters what the Bible says. The child is a living being. We're not talking about what flavor ice cream. Okay, we're not talking about what kind of car you drive. We're not trying to mandate that everyone drives a Ford or everyone drives a Toyota. We're talking about a human life that's being taken. So it doesn't matter how you feel. You say, well, you know, for the last 50 years we had, and I'll put in air quotes, this right. Well, because it really wasn't a right. It was a Supreme Court ruling. And now all of a sudden we don't have this right, which again, air quotes, right, because now we have a different Supreme Court ruling. Well, and maybe your whole life you grew up hearing about, again, air quotes, the right of abortion. But it never was right. Even if you feel like it was a right, it was never right. Because at the end of the day, a mom and a baby went into a doctor's office and the baby was killed and the mother came out. That's what it boils down to. So we have to build our life on the Word of God. We have to keep this. This is the true thing. So let me go back now. Let me point out something here. Just a couple things to you. Look with me at chapter 3. And notice what he says here. And that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures. Now, I'm going to tell you what. I know what Paul is not talking about. He's not talking about 2 Timothy. Because he's writing 2 Timothy. So Timothy was not reading 2 Timothy as a child, was he? What do you think he was reading as a child? The gospel accounts? No. Revelation? Wrong again. Philippians? Nope. Colossians? Nope. First, second? Nope. Guess what he was reading? Old Testament. So as a child, he's reading the Old Testament. But I want you to notice something else about that. What did Paul call this? He said that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures. He was calling whatever Timothy was reading, he was calling it Holy Scriptures. And he said that these holy scriptures, we see that again, chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that's after he called the Old Testament holy scriptures. So the holy scriptures that Timothy had was said to be given by inspiration of God. Now here's why I'm pointing this out. Timothy did not have the original manuscripts of Moses. He had copies. God has divinely, not just inspired his word, but preserved it for us. We have a divinely inspired, preserved copy of God's word right here. People say, well, you know, it's been hundreds of years since 1611, and you know, how do we know it's, and even before that, there were different versions, and how do we know we still have God's accurate word? Because God promised to preserve it. The one who promised to inspire it promised to preserve it. That's how we know this. I'll mention one more thing about this. What was the value of this? So we could go out and argue over the King James? No. So we could go out and live the King James. Look what he says in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. This is the value. This is why it's so important that we believe and trust God's word. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If we did not have confidence in this, it would be my opinion, your opinion. And you'd have your opinion and argue, and I'd have my opinion and argue, and I feel, you feel, I think, you think, I believe, you believe. But all that is settled when we say, thus saith the Lord. Here's what the Bible says, and that settles it. And so Timothy profited from these scriptures and became mature as he applied them. He said this, again, back to our text. He said that the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished in all good works. So how do we live in these perilous times? Well, we've got to be the real thing, we've got to do the hard thing, and we've got to keep the true thing. This is how we're going to make it in 2022 and 2023 and 2024. It's how we're going to make it. The way we are able to be the real thing and do the hard thing is by using the true thing as our sword and march forward in the battle that the Lord has given us. Now, in 1982, when I graduated high school, which does not seem that long ago, but as you think about it, it's been a few years. I firmly believed, in 1982, I graduated high school, I was called to preach in my senior year, so it was May. We didn't start school in September, we were always out by the end of May. That's how it is, that's how it should always be. Summer should be for not school things. So anyways, in 1982, end of May, I graduated high school. I already knew that I was called to preach. I already had sent my application in to Hiles Anderson, I believe, or at least I was planning on going there by that time. And I firmly believed that Jesus was going to return at any moment. I still believe it now, but I believed it in 1982. I was confident. My preacher preached it. I saw it from Scripture. I believed at any moment Jesus was going to come again. Now, there was probably a more general belief of that, it seemed like at that time. Maybe that's not true, but it seemed that way. There's a book that came out called Late Great Planet Earth. It came out in the late 70s, I believe, by Hal Lindsey. And it very much pushed this idea that the rapture was going to happen at a certain period of time. They didn't necessarily, I don't think he gave a set date, but he pushed this idea that the rapture is going to happen in the 80s, based on what he thought. It did not happen, in case you're wondering. It did not happen in the 80s. And there was another teaching that I kind of leaned towards, I'll be honest. I'm okay, what did I know? I'm just, 17 when I graduated, what did I know? But someone said this, and it seemed reasonable. They said, the Sabbath is always special. The seventh day, the seventh year, the seven sevens, the 49th year in the Old Testament. The Sabbath is, that Sabbath time is always a special time. So if there are six millenniums, if you go back to creation, Adam and Eve, and go forward, and there are six millenniums, then the seventh millennium would be a sabbatical millennium. And they said, and if 7 years precedes the coming of Christ, so you have the seven-year tribulation period. So if this is when it starts, you go back 7 years, that would be about when the rapture happens. So here's what this person said. Well, if you go from creation, go forward, the sixth millennium would end in the year 2000. Now, th- this is not perfect because our calendar is not perfect. I didn't understand all this except for it interested me at the time. And the year 2000 would be the last of the sixth millennium, so after 2000 would be that next millennium, would be the sabbatical millennium. So if you go 2000 and go back 7 years, 1993, that's when probably the rapture is going to happen. And I said, wow. This is 1982. I only got 11 years. Man, that's it. 11 years and then Jesus is coming. By the way, he did not come in 1993, in case you're wondering. Now, I had a firm belief in the return of Christ. But I'm thankful also I had a preacher who preached, it doesn't matter when he comes, you need to be living for him. Because that's what's important. What's important isn't that you have the date figured out. What's important is, because you're not going to. What's important is that you have the lifestyle figured out. And this is what we're talking about tonight. Our faith in Christ's return shouldn't be in some numerical gimmick that unlocks secret codes in the Bible. Our confidence, our faith in Christ's return is based on what the clear promises of God. You go back to Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascends, the angels, and here's what the apostles are doing. They're sitting there staring. And the angels come down and basically tap and go, hey, he went, he's coming back, go be busy doing what he told you to do. Our faith is not based on some numerical gimmick. Our faith is on the clear promises given to us in the Word of God. But until the day he returns, we are to be living for him with an expectation of seeing him soon. Even in these perilous times. We're supposed to be the real thing. Doing the hard thing. Keeping the true thing until we see him face to face. That's how we live in these perilous times.